Thank you very much. Yes, now we'll move from the practical to the, or the theoretical to the real, and Racheli would like to speak about, she calls it an open conversation about the events of 2014, and we'll later begin.
Over the last 4 years that were quite challenging personally, one of the amazing things that happened was that we get to, and then when I say we, is the six parents involved with the specific story that we've been dealing with, we got an opportunity to meet amazing people and to speak to a lot of people and to have some interaction with them, and I volunteered to be part of that. I hope you're okay with that. And when I was sitting there freezing from the air conditioner, I said, okay, at least it keeps people awake. So basically what I'm going to do is I'll probably say a few words, then show you a video clip from that summer 4 years ago. And then, again, probably find a few words to say and then stop, and there'll be that awkward moment where it's up to you. And when I say it's up to you, I'm putting it clearly on the table. I'm using this as a platform to discuss whatever's interesting. And, in a room full of adults, my story isn't, different from many other. It's different, but just like any of us is different. And we all come with our life experience. So as far as I'm concerned, whatever is interesting, whether it relates directly to the story or to other aspects of it, you're welcome to bring it up. You're welcome to comment. I will definitely respond to you. So that's what I imagine happening here. I hope it's not too weighing too heavily on you as far as participants. I'm going to start with a clip. I'll just... two comments. One is, thank God, I had the privilege to be born and raised in Israel and raise my children in Israel. It was a gift given to me by my parents that made Aliyah in 1955 for the first day of Bar Ilan University. Actually, my father got to America when he was close to 15 and spent 10 years, came out of there with a smicha from Rav Yosheber and a PhD from Columbia. Next day, became professor at Bar Ilan at 25. Because it was a brand new university. So that's many years before I was born. And hence my English is a combination of Brooklyn accent, Israeli accent, some jet lag, whatever it comes along. So that's one. The second is that this video clip was created for the Shloshim of our sons. It was actually probably the 49th day after the murder took place. There were 18 days of search, and there was a burial. During that time, my heart, my mind were different places. I wasn't involved in preparing this video clip. And to my own taste, there's an overemphasis of the families. Okay? My experience is whenever the limelight shines on someone more than a couple of minutes, you often find yourself in awe of the kind of people that make Amsler, make society in Eretz Yisrael, make people all over the diaspora. And too often it's about who we lost and how they're coping, but even in other circumstances, I would, as a personal request, when you hear them say the families, take it metaphorically. It's you only in good circumstances, Bezrat Hashem, and it's us, and it's really a nation full of amazing people. I think that's enough apologies. So I'll start. It's about 7.5 minutes, and if you can, come closer. And there are subtitles, so you might want to be able to read them. And then we'll continue from there, okay? All right.
כל העם עבר יחד עמכם
18
הימים האחרונים נחקקו בליבנו בלב העם כולו דמויותיהם של אייל, גלעד ונפתלי היום הזה הפך באופן ספונטני ליום אבל לאומי העם כולו התפלל לשוב הבנים והעם כולו ראה את הצילות הנפש את החוסן הפנימי שלכם ההורים הנה למדנו מכם שיעור שלא ישכח של אמונה ונחישות של אחדות ורגישות של יהדות ואנושיות. עם שלם עמד יחד וקיבל תזכורת מי אנחנו, מדוע אנחנו כאן. ולא פחות מזה, אלו כוחות גדולים וצורים בנו.
אז אחי מבקש, תגיד הדדי, תגיד הדדי. איפה הגדולים? אז אחי, אחי מבקש, אגיד הדודים, אגיד הדודים, איפה הגדולים? אז אחי, אחי מבקש, אז אחי, אחי מבקש, אז אחי,
שון קרנלי, זכרו לברכה בדרכו האחרונה.
אין דבר כזה חייל בודד במדינה הזאת.
כולם למען כולם.
זה לא שאתה גאווה, זה עבר.
אני לא חושב את הגדול, להמשיך את החיים, להמשיך את האמונה בעצמך.
Again.
Okay.
We spoke to him in the afternoon. Actually, the last 2 days he was on a field trip with the school, which is nice. He didn't have many pictures from the last 2 days. And he was debating. He said he might not stay for the evening because he came home every Friday morning. Anyhow, by 9 o'clock in the evening, he sent us a text message saying that he's on his way home. It took us about an hour to notice that he sent the message, and we wrote back, great, we're expecting you, whatever. 18 days later, when the whole timeline became clear, we realized that our message reached his phone about 2 minutes after it was all over. But in between, it was the end of a very busy week, so we went to sleep, and he's big and he's independent, and he'll be fine. About 3:30 at night, there were knocks on the door. I remember waking up, looking at the watch, saying, this cannot be good. And we found out that a classmate that we didn't know, Gilad, he at some point his phone didn't respond and he didn't show up at home. So his parents started making phone calls and they said that Naftali and Gilad left school together. So eventually they got to the police and the police got to us. Whatever, a few last minutes of bliss because we thought of different options, but once his phone didn't respond, we figured we were in trouble and we were starting to speak about, maybe car accidents or things like that. And 2 hours later, we got from the police the report that the last location of their cell phones was in the Hebron area. So the picture became very, relatively clear. We understood what kind of movie, what genre this is, and took a couple more hours to realize that it's not just our personal problem, but the whole country is very busy with this. And about a day, I think by Motzei Shabbat, well, with the time differences and everything, we started getting phone calls from Australia, from South Africa, from Argentina, from all over the United States, from Europe. And I spoke to people that live in Kathmandu, not the Beit Chabad, not the Israeli trailers, just Jews from Kathmandu. One of the stories, a person calls and he said, I'm considered a non-affiliated Jew. I want to tell you, I feel so connected. And this like grew and grew and grew. And obviously, the anxiety, everything you could, Bezrat Hashem, not imagine. But I think for a start, there are a couple of things that I'd like to say. One is that throughout this experience, we sat with the heads of the army, of intelligence, Shabak, Shin Bet, the prime minister, the head of defense, whatever, and everybody was very, very honest with us. Okay, they gave us whatever information we have. We actually had our own negotiation team living with us during that time. So at the time, there were WhatsApp rumors. They didn't hurt us because we knew anything of value would come from them. And they said all options are open. On the one hand, during the search, they find a lot of preparations to keep hostages long term. And on the other hand, we knew that there were shots because Gilad called, and after clearing the phone call from the emergency center, they realized that those puffs were probably shots with a silencer. So they said it could be that they were just trying to scare them and they're alive. It could be that they're wounded. It could be that they murdered two and one is kept alive and maybe they're dead. They said all options are open and we're working under the work assumption that we're looking for live kids. Now, looking back, I think we owe so much to that work assumption. I waited for my son for 18 days. I met a woman called Achelsa Stoltas. She waited for her son for 81 days. Parents of Ilan Sa'adon were waiting for 7 years. And these were soldiers, but these are all Hamas deeds, kidnapped by Hamas. And we know that in the state of Israel, some stories were never resolved. At the time, people were saying the uncertainty is the worst thing. And I was saying, I'm willing to be uncertain for 5 years as long as he walks in here healthy. Now that we know that within a few minutes it was over, I'll say it differently. A year later, we were brought to the place where they were found. It's part of the Palestinian Authority. And I remember looking at that area after it was, focused through intelligence and technology, and the expression, we'll leave no stone unturned. There were millions of rocks and holes and wells and basements and homes, and it was endless. And again, it hit me what unbelievable mesilut nefesh was from everybody involved. There were the soldiers, there were civilians, there were the generals that let civilians help out. The last thing a general wants is a civilian walk around. In the end, the team that found them was a combined civilian military team. It was the mothers of the soldiers calling them and saying, don't come home without the kids. It's not something an Israeli mother says. Really unbelievable devotion. We came, the day before they were found, we came to speak to the soldiers, and we were saying, we're just here to say thank you. And these kids that were, didn't sleep for almost 3 weeks, were saying, mazel tov tuda bishvil zeh itgayasnu. What are you thanking us? This is what we joined the army for. So that's on one hand, and on the other hand, in my world, it's divine grace that we got them back, that we got to bury them, the Kefar Yisrael, together in Modin. It's not how we were planning it to end, not that plans had anything to do with it. It's not what we were wishing for ourselves, but it was a great chesed. So that's one thing. The other is, I can speak for hours, I won't because I don't have hours, about the involvement of Jews from the furthest corners of the earth, about people losing sleep over this, about people checking their phones every 15 minutes, about people rallying, contacting their Congress members, Parliament members, about the people that swamped our home with prayers and with gifts and with just trying to give, a piece of their heart. I think it speaks volumes about who we are, definitely about who we could strive to be. Yes, it is a parent's perfect nightmare, but it's no one in the world can take for granted the ability to stand together like this, to stay with a person, to, you know, my son Ophelie had a very cynical sense of humor. I also appreciate cynicism. I lost the ability to be cynical about this. Usually it's mine that rings first. It's just, after you experience the hug that Am Yisrael is capable of giving, that's one thing I'll never be cynical about again. So words like unity and whatever variation on that, that sound like the perfect cliches. You know, totally washed out of any meaning. During that summer, they had meaning. They had true, they were as authentic as things come. So just my opening remarks, and whatever's interesting to you, whatever is, you know, it really doesn't have to relate directly. This is the part where I get the little stomachache, nobody's going to say anything. So, hey, to that's
Chesed. A couple things, I guess, you know, like you say, probably everybody has some sort of story, more or less tragic, but things that one can relate to, you know, and I guess things you can come away from. One of the questions that I had, and I remember, I think, probably the Shabbos just after, you know, we knew the results, and I was in a shul in a different town, and the Rav was talking about Achdus. I said, you know, when I went up to him afterwards, I said, you know, it really sounds great. Like, when you wake up tomorrow morning, what's the Aseh of Achdus? What are you going to do? And I really respect her, I like him, but I say, but it was pretty empty. The answer was empty, you know, and felt a little lame, and I felt like there should be something more to say to that. It should be so full of substance of exactly here's what you do, you know. So I wonder, you know, if you can speak to that.
I understand what you're saying, okay? I can put it a different way. You know, people, like in Israel, people say, yeah, we're very good in times of war, but that's not a real Israeli. What's really Israeli is the way we behave on airplanes, the way we behave on the traffic lights. You know, that's Israeli. And first of all, I think we have to give credit where credit is due, and it has something to do a bit with our self-image, with at least with understanding capabilities. Maybe in a blunt way, I'll say, I don't have a need that you guys will remember my son. Okay, he was a wonderful 16-year-old kid. You would have never met him. Altogether, the concept of commemoration doesn't speak much to me. But I think what we can carry with us of the memory of who we were as a nation during that summer. And it started with Shubuachim, but it lasted for many weeks later in Tzuk Eitan. That as long as that has power, it's worth for me to come here and talk about it. What the mitzvah said, that's a great question. I met a young, like, not so young, woman married from Toronto, and she told me the tiniest story, not dramatic at all. She said, during that time, she was so involved, and she was pregnant, or whatever. And then her husband called to tell her the bad news, and she was alone at home. So she was feeling sick, and she ran outside. And later, reflecting on what she did, she said, well, "What was I looking for outside?" And she said, "I realized any arbitrary pair of Jewish eyes would have been family to me." And in times like this, when you get bad news, you want to be with family. You know, there's no drama there. But she said for her, it was a formative moment. Because she realized that her family expands not only beyond the home, beyond her shul, beyond her, you know. I speak to people from communities all around the world, and they say, you know, a miracle happened to us. During that time, we stood together, reform, conservative, orthodox, ultra-orthodox, Hasidim, so-called non-affiliated Jews, and we prayed together and we rallied together. The elders of the community don't remember anything like it. And it makes you want to beg, you know, let's find other excuses. And, you know, the little projects I'm involved with are trying to offer platforms, excuses to do stuff. But sometimes it's about that realization. that the connection is true. If I can tell, you know, if I can speak to a young person and say, you know, these days everybody knows the difference between like and love. And you don't have to like everybody. You don't have to like everybody in your very own family. But love is a totally different story. Love is a deeper commitment. It's a deeper connection. It's a, stuff like that. It's not an easy mitzvah to say. Okay? Now in my world, it's also about how we run machloket and how we're a culture that grew in Bet Midrash, and how, you know, Rabbi Yochanan doesn't need, when he goes crazy when Reish Lakish dies, he doesn't need that perfect student that says, I'll prove why you're right. He says, Eifata Ben Lakish, when Ben Lakish was here, he'd give me 24 proofs I was wrong, and we'd grow from there. And of course, there are other questions come up, and we're at the limits of Bet Midrash, whatever. You know, life is complicated. But something about this basic awareness, I think, is worthwhile. And yes, I feel for what you're saying. You're right. It's probably the most challenging question. Yeah. He did nicheset. You can take him. You know, they say when you have a baby, you should start your savings account for the therapy they'll need one day for all the nonsense that you're going to do to them. So I don't know. Everybody probably is in some way scarred or scratched. Or thank God, on the surface, they're Baruch Hashem healthy. The hardest thing, the most difficult thing I ever did was delivering the bad news when it came. And to each one of them, where they were, the age, how close they were to Nephilim. I remember one of my daughters was, she probably felt some nervousness. She went to a friend, and 2 hours later, my sister brought her in, and she wouldn't come into the house. And my sister said, you don't want to know yet? And she said, no, not yet. And then later we spoke to her. Another sister of hers was... was 9 years old. She went to sleep by a friend, and we were debating, and then we decided we'll give her one more night of nachas, you know, not to know. And then in the morning we spoke to her, and the truth is it was terrible. But it was the last day of school in elementary school. So a full year later, they're 10 years old, the girl says, I'm going to sleep by that same friend. Because it's the last day of school. And the mother said, maybe another day. And they said, no, we'll go to sleep together on the last day of school, and we'll wake up in the morning, and nobody's going to die. Now, professionals would say this is a corrective experience. But this was from the intuition of a 10-year-old. And I'm telling this story because I see it over and over. I was putting the kids to sleep. I remember still in the search, our neighbors gave us, you know, the protection to be able to put the kids to sleep and to have some privacy. And we would pray together and we would kid, you know, Naftali will come home, what a mess he's making here and whatever. And then I would always end with the pasuk, Vashem hatov be'enav yaseh. And God will do what God will see fit to do. And I can explain that pasuk to a 4-year-old, which I had at the time. We're optimistic, we're praying, we're hoping, but it's out of our hands and anything can happen. But then, a month after it all happened, I was putting them to sleep and I was saying Kriyat Shema, and I kind of, you know, half listening, and I hear the kids saying, B'shem Adonai Elohei Israel, Mimini Michael, Mismoli Gabriel, Mifana Uriel, Nachorai Rafael, Naftali Mistakel, Umar Roshi Shechina Peir. And I was like, And Shlomo said, oh, but we said that yesterday. And Noga said, but we say it 3 times. So ever since, they say one for Gilad, one for Eliyahu, and one for Naftali. And at first I thought it's just a cute story. But then I understood there's a deep wisdom there. Bezat Hashem, when they're 80 years old, they can say it that way. Something about the way they Nama was... was in kindergarten at the time, and like 6 months later she tells me, you know, there's something good about the fact that Naftali died before I started Kitah. I said, really? And she said, well, he comes with me to school every day. Now, I'm much too rationalist to say anything of the kind to her. But that's how she built her, you know, she has, they put them with a protective angel. I don't know her. There's something about their, and today I think it's true for adults too, except it's more, there is a divine gift of healing, and you have to trust it, and you have to give it opportunity, and they know what's good for them. I think if there's a message that came for us, it's mostly, it's all okay. You want to be sad, it's okay. You want to be happy, go ahead. And we open the metaphorical windows and doors of our homes. If there's joy in the neighborhood, let it come in. So I think that, you know, that's what we try to do. Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem. One of my kids that was a little bit more anxious before, of course, had more anxiety. And then, you know, because she was a teenager, she refused any treatment. And eventually, a year later, when she was suffering enough to ask for help, we got to the specialist. He deals with anxiety and terror and stuff like that. And he says, oh, it will be very interesting to treat your daughter. I've been treating the whole world because of your story for a year now. Yeah. Yeah.
Have you kept contact with the other two sets of parents?
Yes. We didn't know each other yet before, but we're involved with projects together. Our kids are the same ages. They go through similar things. So, yes. Mostly through Jerusalem Unity Prize and Unity Day, stuff like that. Yeah. And then I must say, they're looking good.
Are they good?
They're looking good. I mean, there's a wound in their life, but they're Baruch Hashem. They're okay. Okay, the one that's waiting to be third. Do that. Yeah, that's so nice of you. Yeah.
Can you talk comfortably about, I'm trying to put the word, it sounds somewhat more vague, you know, in a way, how do you change religiously with your relationship, you individual, your relationship to God? You know, I mean, it could be that Hashem, you know, I mean, again, our tragedies, I said, you know, could have happened to the person next door, but it didn't happen to me, you know, and so, you know, presumably, you know, it changed the way people, what's the Shem had in mind for me, what was that about? You
know? I became more and more aware of the concept of having a crisis of faith when something bad happens. I've met people that either feel deserted or let down or experience Hashem as a punishing God, or you know, their doubts. I became more familiar with the concept. But in my world, and this is not judgmental, it's just my world, it seemed irrational. Before there were bad things happening to other people, and I was a believer, and now something bad touched our life. So what changed? Specifically, this experience for me was mostly about being very vulnerable and very fragile and very exposed. And what I want more than anything else in the world is totally out of my control. So in a large sense, it was a lesson in humility or touching the real fabric of life. But I think, you know, I know people where, you know, the world could turn upside down and their belief is the one thing that will never be touched. And others where it's very dynamic. Sometimes you feel very close, sometimes you feel more distant, sometimes you feel estranged, sometimes you have doubts in the concept. And I'm of that type, and I've been everywhere on the thing. And over the years, not necessarily in this context, I learned not to panic. It's as if, and this I'll say is not rational, I'd say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is great enough, he'll wait for me when I come around. I don't feel God owes me anything. I think Rav Adin Steinsaltz once told me that when we daven, we say "Oseh Shalom uvore et hakol," but that's just politically correct for the original verse in Isaiah. It says "Oseh Shalom uvore ra." Hashem creates evil just like He creates. I don't know why, for the theological reasons of that, but you know that's. we're probably not going to solve the problem of evil in the world at this point, but I think mostly young people, or the ones that like myself, that had the privilege of living a very protected life, we get this illusion like, you know, we're all going to live happily ever after. My family's from Brooklyn. They say, it ain't so. It just doesn't work like that. It's not the deal. And I never heard anybody in Mitchashven, you know, coming, saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I got too much blessing. No, it's not right. So that's and look, there was a big issue of prayer here. Right? So many people, million, you know, Lotiv Zet Tfilat Rabin, the millions of people pray. Might be the definition of Tfilat Shav after we found out they were murdered already. But I never related to prayer that way. For me, prayer is standing before God, is relating to your Creator. It was never some kind of cash machine. You put tea in one way, you get results the other. And we know there are a variety of thoughts in Yadut about prayer. And you can be a very good Jew this way or that way. So I was more scared about how this might affect the kids. There was this... It was a tiny incident, but then it became viral. And... we were coming back from Peres. Was the late President Peres was on his way to Obama to bid goodbye, and then on the way back we stopped at we went to meet him. He should speak to Obama because he was the only leader in the world that didn't speak out and say demand the immediate return of the boys. Naftali was an American citizen. Lo chashuv, the whole story there. On the way back, we came to the Kotel, and this bunch of little kids came to me and say, oh, we're praying, we're giving tzedakah, everything's going to be okay. And I was later shown, somebody took a video, I don't know if it was on a phone or something, and I see myself saying, yes, I believe they'll come, whatever, but even if bad things happen, HaKadosh Baruch Hu lo oved etzleinu. God isn't our employee. Now, this is not a very intelligent way of putting anything. But sometimes when you say things very simplistically, and it's not apologetic yet. It's while we really believe that this Be'ezrat Hashem will end well. I don't know, it turned out that for many people that sentence meant a lot. The Kadosh Baruch Hu loved it. Yeah? I don't feel that my world changed in a deep way. Religiously, I mean. It changed. In some, it's like you feel you sent your own delegation, your own nitzik to by a Kadosh Baruch Hu. So in a way, there's things there that but not in basic beliefs or stuff like that. Yeah. Come on, he can't do all the job.
Yeah. I'll tell you just a story. We were just in Greece on a promotion trip, and one night we had a boat ride, and on the boat ride there was a group of Israelis, and it turns out that these were Israelis sent by the Israeli government. They were wives, I think, only spouses of soldiers who had died in the Yom Kippur and Six Day Wars. And here we were, our group and them, on this boat together. And I mentioned to them that, oh, Racheli Frankel is coming to speak to us. And they said, oh, a very strong woman. So I'm just letting you know that your story even inspires those women.
It's interesting. First of all, you mentioned Greece, and I'm thinking that just a couple of months ago, I was sitting not far from my home, and somebody came to the table, and I was on the phone, and it was very obvious she's waiting to say something. Waiting. So at some point I said, okay, I'll call you back. Put down the phone. She said, look, I've been waiting for 3.5 years to tell you the story. What's the story? They were on vacation in Italy, and they were feeling very bad during the funeral. They stayed in the hotel, but the next day they went out and they walked into a store, and a person there says, where are you from? They say they're from Israel, and they say, look at this. And they hand them a piece of paper. She looks at the piece of paper. It's all in Italian. She can't understand the word. What's this? it states that every Jewish shacht owner in Rome closed their shacht during the time of the funeral for a few hours. Now, shacht owners in Rome, you know, it's like, first of all, they come from all kinds of, but yeah, so that's just the other thing. The other is, I don't know about strong. The truth is, I don't really believe in strong. There's a type of flexibility that is, in Israel, when, you know, a tragedy happens, you come over and they put a hand on your shoulder and they say, Tiyu Chazakim. And people don't know what to do with Tiyu Chazakim. What do you do with Tiyu Chazakim? And for me, it's Tiyu Gmishim. It's make room in your life for the pain, for the joy, for the whole spectrum of the human experience. A person could choose to take a bucket of black paint and spill it all over their lives. In my life, it seems stupid, for me. And also great in gratitude for all the blessing we have in our life. And we have so much, personally, I'm only talking about myself, we have so much blessing in our life. My mantra is I share it with the, is I can feel pain, I don't have to become my pain. I can feel sorrow, I don't have to become my sorrow. And in my inner landscape, there's so much more colors and experiences and dreams and disappointments and whatever, you know, the whole, and blessing, and so much blessing. I don't know. Eventually, people have their own toolbox. And you see the ones that say, by us nobody cries, or by us you're not allowed to smile. And there's always someone that comes over and says, we put a smile on our faces, we go to work for the children, for the grandchildren, but you and I know it's just a mask. And I learned to respect their mask. I don't want to walk around the world with a mask. It doesn't stick well. But it gives them the power to do what they want to do and what they think they ought to do. So, eventually it's...
Yeah.
Yes.
I mean, just to know a little bit more about Naftali himself. I mean, what kind of kid was he? What were his interests? From what you remember about him? I mean, obviously he comes across as a smiley and happy, optimistic, and he was a child, of course, but a maturing young man. What? Who was he?
Thank you. I'd like the opportunity to speak. Look, he was 16 and a half. At the time, I used to... Shortly afterwards, I would walk in the street, a person would stop their car next to me and, roll down the window. Nobody does this anymore, but roll down the window. And say, Geveret, hailadim shelachem tzadikim, your children are righteous. Because of them, the terror tunnels were discovered. And I remember, being polite, not feeling invaded, because I think they went through something with me, and they have the right to say whatever. But, it was fine with me. But A, on a theological level, I don't like when people draw the lines. They know how Hashem runs the world. This happens because of that. That happened, it's not my thing. But also I would say, what do you mean righteous? He was 16. He fought with his sisters. He's,
Normal,
yeah. I can say he was very gifted. He spent all of elementary school in Talmud Torah, in a very old-time setting where you recite a lot. And then one day a week he would go to this special program for gifted children. So there were girls and secular and Arabs and somehow it all fit together and it didn't shake his world. He could contain the differences. He was into learning. He had a gift for davening, which was very interesting for a kid who was a cynical teenager. To watch him daven was, oh, wow. very athletic, very, very musical.
Play an instrument?
He played a few instruments, yes. Different flutes and recorders and a guitar. I remember he had this memory card during the last year where he collected any type of music he can get, classic and Hasidic and El Tizel. He even asked me for my oldies, which is nice for a teenager. And I remember one of the girls saying, that's what you listen to? And he would say, you have to listen to every song 3 times before you decide. And said, okay, then it became a metaphor. One of the nights, it was gonna snow in Jerusalem, and I figured, okay, I don't have to go to work tomorrow. Actually, it's a famous last words. It never ends up snowing. In Jerusalem, 2 centimeters of snow and the whole city shuts down, just like in Toronto, right? So I picked up, this must have been in the winter, I picked up a letter I got from Neftali's friend, a close friend, that I was very happy he wrote, but I didn't touch it for, I don't know, 7, 8 months. And then I opened it, and I read, and I wept, and I read, and I wept. And then I went upstairs to his room, and I opened his drawer. Now, my girls have lots and lots of stuff. But the boys, you know, what do they have? A few T-shirts, a few... And he had everything. It was the last day of school, so everything he had, he packed up together with his tefillin and everything, and it was all burnt. So we don't have that much things. So I was, like, moving around stuff in his drawer, and I found this envelope, and it was full of money. And I turned it around, and it said, Ma'aser ksafim sheli, my 10% for charity. Probably from summer jobs, you know, these little jobs that he had. And then the phone rang, and a family friend was there, and I started telling him, I opened the drawer, and I found this envelope, and it says that, you know, I was weeping. And he said, you had that coming, because you said he's not a tzaddik. Yeah, the years we had were wonderful. The challenge, I think I'm more or less okay with it. But in the first couple of years, the challenge was to separate the memory from the pain. It doesn't, you know, he was a great kid. It doesn't make sense that every time I think of him, it's a stab in the stomach. You know, it's that, and it's you know, I think we're there. We have a wonderful relationship with some of his friends. And we've come to, you know, finishing high school with them and going to yeshiva with them and going to the army with them. And you come to a ceremony in the army, so you cry a little and then you laugh with them because they're wonderful and you love them. We live, and it actually, I remember something I wanted to say before, we live on... there's something called the Israel Trail. It starts all the way up north and goes all the way down to Eilat. And there are families all along the trail that host people that are trailers. And they're called trail angels. Now, we've been doing this for many, many years because it's a lot of fun. And one of these days, I get a message, can I come over? I say, sure, come over to sleep by us. And this guy comes in, he's walking 30 kilometers today, you know, very tired. He goes, he takes a shower, he rests a little, and then he comes to eat supper with us. Now, he has no idea where he has arrived at, you know, nothing about the family. And we start talking to him, and it turns out he's a lone soldier, actually from Cleveland, just finished his army service. And before he goes back to his other home, he decided to do the Israel Trail. So we say, okay, so where were you in Operation Protective Edge? And he said, I was in Gaza fighting. And where were you in Shubu Achim, my brother's keeper, the operation to find our sons? And he says, I was in Hebron searching. And then, you know, I don't know, something clicked, and he suddenly understood. And he became very, very emotional. And he said, you know, I just want to tell you, I was searching for your son, like I'm searching for my very own brother. And we said, sure you were, because he is. And I know that sounds so, you know, sugar-coated cliche, but at that point in time, it was as authentic as things are. And in the eulogies, we came from 3 different communities. So not everybody that eulogized actually heard each other, because it, you know, it took place in different places. And Yair Lapid, who was the minister of finance, actually second generation atheist, his father is Tommy Lapid, he chose to speak about the custom, the minhag before davening, to say, "Hareini mekavel atzmi mitzvat aseh shel ve'ahavta le'racha kamocha," I accept upon myself the mitzvah. It says, love thy neighbor as yourself. It's not a good translation, but v'ahavta le'racha kamocha. And then in the next somewhere else, Rav Dov Zinger, the Rosh Yeshiva of there of the boys Yeshiva of Gilad and Naftali Eyal came from a different place. He chose exactly the same words, and for me later to realize that two such different people, okay, really extremely different people, chose exactly the same words, it was like the essence of the experience. And then later I met Yitzchak David Grossman, David Yitzchak Grossman from Migdal HaEmek, a great chesed person, and he said, tell me, doesn't it make more sense to you that before we pray, we should say, Hareini mekabel al atzmi mitzvat aseh shel ve'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha, accept upon myself the mitzvah to love thy God. There is such a mitzvah, right? I said, yeah, you're right. And he said, but imagine a real parent. What would they prefer? That, you know, all his kids turn to him and say, we love you, we love you, could you please sign this, that, and the other? Or that they turn to each other and they say, you know, you're dressed all differently, you believe all differently, you have different dreams for the Jewish people, but you're my brother and I love you, and you're my sister and I really love you. And together they approach with in prayer. And I said, you know what? It makes perfect sense. And then Rav Dov continued his eulogy, and he said, you know, people say where there are two Jews, there are three opinions. I just want to remind, where there are two Jews, there are three opinions, but there's one heart. And to me today, let there be 100 opinions. Really, it's who we are. We're a diverse people, you know? Of course, my opinion is the only one that is true, but it's not the only one that counts. And I think in a very significant way, it was like a lightning in a very dark night, that for a second you realize something about your surroundings, and then it becomes dark again, and we're all, you know, each on each other's throat, but something about, you know, the basic experience, something about something we went through resonates with us, and tells us something about our reality between us. I'll just to finish up, I know lunch is about to start. One last story and then a gift of music, okay? As I was saying, we lived with the negotiation team. We each had a negotiation team. They were expecting the phone call and they wanted to make sure everybody's okay. And these are people that, you know, Gilad Shalit, Regev, any story that Medina Israel has had and we have had, they were there. And it was a very interesting relationship because some of them were very different from us. For instance, they wanted to stay out of the house because they wanted to keep our space. But we managed to get them in for Kiddush on Friday night. So fine, they sat with us on Kiddush. And then Shabbat goes by, Motzei Shabbat, Sunday morning they want to speak to us, and we see one of them. And we seem very busy, so he says, it's okay, I'll wait until after Kiddush. Now, I'm not, it sounds like I'm teasing him, but you wake me up in the middle of the night, this guy is Tzadik Yesod Olam in religious language, okay? Now, I may have known that theoretically, but experiencing someone that on Jewish grounds is in such a far way, you know, different for me, and realizing that he's a real tzaddik, it was amazing. And then on the other hand, you know, they learned their own lessons. There were a few Shabbatot during this whole story, and every Shabbat afternoon around Suda Shlishit, all the journalists would go home for Shabbat because the community closes down, and the road would be full of women and girls that came over and sang quiet Shirei Suda Shlishit, like 200 women. And they would call me and my girls and my young children out to them, and we would do like a Suda Shlishit kind of thing. And I remember the first Shabbat, the same guy comes back from the backyard, and he walks over, he sees the whole street, and I guess he's asking himself what kind of religious thing is here. And he turns to my sister and he says, what's this? And my sister says, this is called support. Now, eventually we got the opportunity to listen to the recording of the phone call that Gilad managed to get to the police headquarters. And we didn't know if we're going to identify Naftali's voice or what we're going to hear. And this was while the search was going on. So I turned to this person and I said, could you please prepare me for hearing this? Now, he never heard it. He didn't know what's going to be. But he said, okay, Racheli, what are you afraid of? And I said, well, I don't know. I know up to now I'm very, very focused, but this is going to come through a different channel. I might fall apart. And he said, okay, so you'll fall apart. Then what? And he thought for a second, and I said, well, I guess then I'll collect myself and get up. And he said, that's right. And those were such simple words, but it was so important for me to hear them. And today I put that story together with something that happened 3 months later. Chagit Rein, the mother of Bnaya Rein, called us to say on the week of Rosh Hashanah, she said, look, I'm just calling to tell you that the anxiety you're feeling, the fear of being in the holidays without him, Sukkot without him, Rosh Hashanah without him, the anxiety is worse than the holiday itself. And I realized what she was saying, and it calmed me down just a bit. And in fact, she was right. You know, holidays are no big celebration in such a situation, but she was right. And today, these two things together, we all have the things we're anxious about. We all have the things we fear. I think, I don't know how to put it into percentage, but 90% and over, our anxieties are much worse than the thing itself. And even if chas v'chalila, worse things happen, and even if we do fall apart, I think we have it in us, and in my world it's a divine gift from Kadosh Baruch Hu, to slowly collect ourselves, to pick ourselves up, to heal. It's never about overcoming, it's about becoming. And just to leave you with a song that the 12th graders, you know, Naftali and Gilad's class, it was a difficult year for them. They just lost two friends. They had to go through matriculation exams, everything. And one of the kind of therapeutic things they did was approach a prominent singer called David Deor. And David wanted very much that there'll be a spectrum of people involved, secular, Hasidic, whatever, and the families and the friends. So this song is called Open Your Heart. And I just want to thank you for opening your heart. Thank you. There you go. Here it goes. How do you make it big?
Yep, green.
Green.
Shabbat, 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 самим, кова лайн ледим, התגלו במסך האבק, שקרים שבתוך מנהרות מסתתרים, מזימות שלא מול המרחב, הרוח נשמה לשנה חדשה, וקרבה לבבות רחוקים, מתוך תעצומות הנפש פגשה, לא ליפול גם כשלא לא מבין. בשמיים ניצבים לארץ